For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Venerable religious, dear parishioners, before speaking about the epistle for today, I would like to offer a few words of comment on a decree that the modern Vatican II Pope Francis issued this past Friday, in which he did away with the wider use of the traditional Mass by Benedict XVI. He abrogated it. And needless to say, this has caused tremendous angst and upset among the recognize and resist type of Catholics. You know, those who say, acknowledge him as Pope, but you have to resist him because of his heretical or erroneous teachings. And I can say, I understand why he did this. He severely, you could call it a draconian measure. He severely restricted the use of the traditional Mass. And I know why. Because, well, first of all, I believe he truly detests it. He's such a modernist. But the very clear reason is, and we should never forget this, the traditional Mass teaches and expresses and contains pre-Vatican II theology. The new Mass, which is no Mass at all, expresses, teaches, and contains the new heretical theology of Vatican II. And what he saw is this wider use of the traditional Mass among the Novus Ordo people. He saw that it was turning people away from Vatican II, obviously. And so, being the modernist that he is, he said, I can't allow this. Because all he preaches is Vatican II. So let's remember that. The traditional Mass is God-centered. It's time-honored. It's the tradition of the Church. But it is absolutely crucial for the maintaining of true doctrine. The Mass that we attend on Sundays and any other time we're privileged to attend it expresses the true Catholic faith. And modernists would hate that because they changed doctrine at Vatican II. And they definitely made it more about man, and that's what the new Mass does. It's about man. It's why the presiding one, as he's called in the instruction on the new Mass, faces the people, because it's about them. The traditional Mass reminds us it's about God, and we all face him. So that's it in a nutshell. If you wish for further wonderful explanation, go to NovusOrdoWatch.com, or maybe it's .org, I forget which of the last three letters it is, but you can easily find it. I've often recommended it, and it gives excellent, not only written material, but podcasts. I urge you absolutely to, if you wish to be informed, to subscribe to that particular website. It's outstanding in every way in explaining the situation today. And this analysis that I'm sharing with you today I got the ideas for that from that. So let's thank God we have the faith, we have the grace to see. That's why we're here at Mount St. Michael. We're not in a Novus Ordo Mass. And the horrors are uncountable of what's happened in the new Mass. Again, it's the Mass of Vatican II. It's not the Mass of traditional Catholicism. There's two different religions at work here. And thank God we are in the correct one. Going on to the epistle for today, if I may remind you that last Sunday we also had the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. And remember, who was St. Paul writing to? He was writing to the Christians, the Catholics, in the heart of the pagan Roman Empire. And remember, Rome fell because of its decadence and because it didn't have the gospel. It had some good qualities. It lasted, the Roman Empire lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years, but it was doomed to fail through its own decadence. I find it interesting that at the time of St. Augustine, the Romans saw their empire disintegrating, wanted to blame that on the Catholic faith. They said it's because of Christianity that it's coming apart. You know, the barbarians invaded. And St. Augustine refutes that very soundly in his great work, City of God. And he says, no, it's not because of the Catholic faith. It's because of your decadence, because of your corruption. The Catholic faith is not a threat to the well-being of any country. As a matter of fact, it's the greatest asset to a country, the more Catholics there are. So in last Sunday's epistle, St. Paul used the word slavery to get across this point. And as we know, that is a word loaded with the idea of incredible suffering and injustice. And the Catholic Church has always, as a matter of principle, condemned slavery. Nobody has the right to own another human being. It takes away their God-given liberty, their God-given freedom. But St. Paul was using this word to remind us of what sin does, and he uses that word slavery. He says, I'm speaking from last Sunday's epistle, you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness. He says, you were the slaves of sin. What a good phrase to remember. Sin is slavery. Spiritual slavery. One allows himself to become enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then he goes on to say, but now set free from sin and become slaves to God. And this is obviously a good slavery. Why? Because it's a slavery of love. It is being submissive to the best of masters. And St. Louis de Montfort explains this in his book, True Devotion to Mary. He explains this exact point. He says, sin is slavery. But if you renounce sin, overcome sin, fight sin in your daily life, you are becoming a slave to God. And of course, he preaches, as he calls it, the holy slavery to Jesus through Mary. But even he understood the problem with that word, because you know historically how much suffering and horrifying history we read about in relation to that word. But he says, let's call it dependence. So which is the better thing? To be enslaved to sin or to be dependent on God or dependent on Jesus and Mary? Obviously, be dependent on God. Be dependent on Jesus and Mary, and that gives us true liberty of spirit. Isn't it ironic that St. Paul is writing to the Romans, living in that powerful Roman Empire that was the greatest empire of ancient times, had the widest extent, the widest spread. And they were enslaving people. So the Romans didn't have physical slavery. They imposed that on others, but the Romans, through their sinful lives, were spiritually enslaved. So St. Paul is teaching us what true liberty of spirit is, and that means to conquer sin. And he says, again, wrapping up from last Sunday's epistle, the wages of sin is death. That's what sin leads us to, spiritual death. But let's go on to see to today's epistle to see the connection here. This is two chapters later in his epistle to the Romans, and St. Paul wants to keep bringing this point across. So he says, we are debtors not to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So what he means is you will spiritually die. We know what mortal sin is. It's the death of the soul. The soul still exists, but the soul is dead because it has lost the sanctifying grace, the life of God. But he says, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. So again, what does he mean? Fight against sin, overcome sin. The more faithful we are to God's commandments, the church's commandments, the more we are spiritually alive, the more we are spiritually free. Whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You have not received a spirit of bondage so as to be again in fear, but you have the spirit of adoption as sons, by virtue of which we cry, Abba, Father. That's a very endearing term, Abba. It's a Hebrew word, and it means very dear Father. So that's what liberty of spirit gives us. And we don't lose fear entirely. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. But we, more than anything else, we have this relationship of love with God. We don't want to commit sin, not primarily because we're afraid of God's punishments, but primarily because we love him. We don't want to offend our dearest Father in heaven. So this is where our spiritual inheritance is. Our spiritual inheritance is grace. And of course, that gives us the right to heaven. It's our all-important goal to keep sanctifying grace in our soul, no matter what, to overcome anything that is a danger to that, because that's our inheritance. That's our relationship with God. And being a slave to God is true liberty. I mean, you think about it, you know, why does St. Paul still use that word slave? Well, because even a free person still has to be, you know, have constraints upon him. It's not good for us to live a life of lacking constraint. We would ruin ourselves. But it's in the way that we do it. And it reminds us of what the purpose of true law is. It's not to constrain us unnecessarily, but to help keep us within a framework, so to speak, where we can exercise that true liberty of doing things that are good for ourselves and for others. So, let us be thankful to this wonderful teaching of St. Paul. We see it in this letter to the Romans last Sunday and this Sunday. And I also think there's a connection with this wonderful saying that I found, and I put it in the bulletin. Do what makes you holy. You know, the more popular saying is do what makes you happy. But unfortunately, for many people, happiness is committing sin, which is not true happiness at all. So rather than say, do what makes you happy, let's focus on do what makes you holy. And that will give you the greatest measure of true happiness, both in this life and especially in eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.